Would you help me welcome all the campuses that are joining with us today? As you saw in the video today, we are a multi-site campus. You were seeing our different campuses today. We want to welcome all of you. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I'm glad you're there today. A lot of exciting things are going on through Love and Truth Ministries, and we're glad you're a part of it. We kicked off Love and Truth University yesterday. Campus-wide, we've got 60-plus people involved in that, going to a higher level, greater things, and so we are just believing for great things. We just finished 21 days of prayer for the harvest, and we're believing that the next 2 or 3 months, as we wrap this year up, that every campus is going to see great increase, and you're going to be part of it, and we're excited about that. I'm starting a new series called A Place for You, and each week we're going to be featuring a story from one of our campuses. So would you turn your attention to the screen? Let's watch this.
I'm Jason Powell.
And I'm Melanie Powell.
Been about 15 months, hasn't it?
It has. We started coming in June of 2017.
It was definitely God that was leading us here. We just kind of had to figure out what He had on His mind, and we were in a comfortable place. We've been Christians a long time, and we've been faithful members to our home church, and we, like I say, we were just in a comfortable place. But God, I think He was testing our faith, and He was wanting us to go a little further. He was telling us, He was saying to me, trust me, just trust me. I've got a purpose for you. And we did, you know, we tried, you know, we came here and visited. We felt led here. We felt pulled here. We tried, you know, a couple other places and stuff, but God kept pulling us back here. And there's a reason we're at Love and Truth. And I think we needed the people of Love and Truth in our lives. We need Love and Truth members in our lives. They've been such a blessing to us this year and a half that we've been here almost. But I think He has got deeper purposes. And I'm excited about it.
I really didn't know how to worship and praise. And that stands out in my mind more than anything. Of course, I came from a traditional rural church, and it was almost like you went in, you sat down, you were quiet, you listened, and you left. And when I came here, I'll be honest, it took several months before I was comfortable. And that has been one of the biggest changes for me that I have seen. Now I can't wait for Sundays and Wednesdays. Those are the highlights of the week.
If I had to say anything to anyone that was wanting or felt that little tug, you know, you get that tug, and that's God. That's not your stomach or nothing. That's God that's pulling at you. But go ahead and step out on faith. Just go ahead and step out. Trust Him, because He will bless you. He has blessed me, and He's blessed my family. He's blessed my marriage. He's blessed everything, my business. And God has never let me down. I've let myself down, and I've let others down in my life. He's never let me down. And I think he wants us to just trust Him and step out and just show us the things that He's got. He's got things for us that we have no idea what it is. And we're always tempted to stay in that comfort zone, like I was saying, and just sit back. But that's not where God wants us. I believe, just like the Israelites, when they crossed the Red Sea, a lot of times we want to go back because it's comfortable. But I believe one reason why God closed that Red Sea, it was to keep the Israelites from going back. Going back. He don't want us to go backwards. Don't pick up yesterday's manna. I'm ready to go to the Promised Land. Keep going. Just keep moving. And I would encourage anybody to just step out on faith. God will bless you. I promise you He'll bless you.
And so that's a story of somebody who found a home, and that's what I want to talk about today, is I want to talk about how that the local church is a home. Over the next 4 weeks together, we're going to be looking at how the local church operates, and it's out of the book of Acts chapter 2, And I'm going to read it to you today, just a few verses. And I'm reading out of the Passion Translation, which probably nobody has but here today. But if you want to just look at the screen or follow along. Here's what it says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. Every believer was faithfully devoted to following the teachings of the apostle. Their hearts were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. All the believers were in fellowship as one body, and they shared with one another whatever they had. Out of generosity, they even sold their assets to distribute the proceeds to those who were in need among them. Daily, they met together in the temple courts and in one another's home to celebrate communion. They shared meals together with joyful hearts and tender humility. They were continually filled with praises to God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord kept adding to their number daily those who were coming to life. I love how that ends there, because it says that what the church is about is bringing people to life. Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. He says, "The thief, the enemy, Satan comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come," Jesus said, "that you would have life and you would have it more abundantly," right? And so that's what the church, the local church, is all about. Now, home and family and all of that, for those of you who are as old as I am, you can remember a TV show that had a kid in it named Beaver, and the family's name was Cleavers. Anybody remember that show from way back? That shows you're old. All right? And then we move from the Cleavers to the Brady Bunch. And then we moved from the Brady Bunch to the Cosbys, and then now we've moved from the Cosbys to Modern Family. And so as we've seen, each generation kind of has its own little take on how the family's to be, how the home is to be. And each of us come from a home. And let me say this to you as I kind of set this up today. You may look at your home life, and it may not have been the greatest, and you say, "Pastor, how can you relate the church to my home life?" And if you didn't have a good home life, first of all, I'm sorry. I wish you had. The other side of that I would say, though, people always are telling me, "Pastor, I come from a dysfunctional home." And my response to that always is, just join the rest of us. Because we're all dysfunctional at some level. Some of us just have greater dysfunctions than others, but we're all dysfunctional at some level. And so as you look at your home life, I look at mine. Most of you know I was born in Africa, so the first home that I remember is a mud house with a thatch roof, okay? And we finally got, we moved up in the world and got a tin roof one day, okay? And that's what I knew. Came and lived in Henderson, Tennessee for a while, lived in Savannah, Tennessee, went to college in Jackson, Mississippi. That's where I met my wife. We moved back to Memphis, Tennessee, and then we moved to Adamsville, and then now here in Jackson, Tennessee. And each of the progressions of our life, there's been this home life that's been there. It hasn't been perfect. It hasn't always been what we would want it to be. There are days I wouldn't want you filming it. There are days I couldn't pay you to be on a reality show because I wouldn't want you to know all of my business. Right? But it's still home. It's still the place that we call home. And so what I want to encourage us about over the next few weeks is that the church has a place for all of us. It doesn't matter who you are. There's a place for you. And one of the aspects of that is it's a home. It's a place for you. And as I begin to think about great homes, there are some things that I want to talk about today that this passage of Scripture that I just read to you lays out for us that I want to spend some time with. The first thing about a great home is that it's a place of safety, okay? A truly great home feels safe, all right? And one of the basic things that you have to have for that safety is that you have to have a strong foundation, all right? There has to be a strong foundation for there to be this understanding of safety and feel. Because if you don't know whatever's going to be going on in the house, it doesn't matter how nice the house is. You can have the nicest house in the neighborhood, and it can be the envy of everybody else. But if there's not good things in the house, right, you still don't feel safe. You still don't feel secure. But here's what we know. God is the firm foundation. Everything else may crack and fall apart, but God remains the same. The Bible says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, Jesus told the disciples one day, he said, I won't leave you. I'll never forsake you. He said, I will go with you till the end of the age. And so in all of our lives, we've got this assurance of this strong foundation, this safety that's in our life. And the way that happens, the way that as a believer that you do that is, first of all, you have to look at your life today and say, is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of my life? In other words, have I made the decision to ask Jesus Christ to become my Lord and my Savior? Let me say this to you. It doesn't matter what else is happening in your life. It doesn't matter what everything else looks like. If you don't have Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life, I promise you there's going to be some problems and some things you're not going to be able to handle, and you're going to need somebody to be there in your life. And so the greatest thing that can happen for you today is for you to establish, for you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and say, God, I want you to be my foundation, and I want to build my life from this day forward on who you are, and I'm going to find a place for my life right in your kingdom and right with you. And the way that takes place, the way that I find that safety happening, is by getting to know him, okay? As I get to know him, as I get to know God, I know I can trust him. I know I can depend upon him. I know that he's there with me. I find those things. How do I go about that? Well, I find it through the Bible. The Word of God is one of the greatest tools you'll ever have in your life to get to know about God, to get to know his attributes, to know who he really is, how he operates. But not only that, but there are Christians in your life. That's why I believe with all of my heart that you need a local church. You need to have a home. Now, we're going to talk about this because I was gone a week. I set you up to respond. Right? I don't know what you campuses did. I'm sure y'all are shouting right now, but this bunch didn't respond. So I'm going to give them another chance. I'm going to help them to remember that if they say amen, I preach better. Okay? So here's what we've got to understand. We all need, every person, every individual, every believer needs a church home. Amen. There we go. I knew you'd get it. I had faith in you, all right? And the reason is we need other Christians in our life. We need other believers walking with us. We need people who are coming alongside of us and showing us what Jesus Christ is in their life and how that he is speaking to them. And there's also the aspect of self-discovery. The Bible says that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, speaking of the Holy Spirit, it says he will guide us into all truth. So there's this self-discovery that's happening. But here's what I want to say to you. The more you know about God, the more you know about your relationship with God, the more you trust him, right? Remember that old song we used to sing, trust and obey, for there's no better way to be happy. Anybody remember that? Few of you go that far back. To be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And I can trust the Lord when I understand who he is. It brings safety. How many of you have ever done this with hopefully your child, not somebody else's child, but you take, you know, a 2 or 3 year old, you set them up on something high and you back up and you just say, jump. Ever done that? What do? They jump, don't they? I mean, they don't think about it. They don't say, let me pray about this. They don't say, wait a minute, I don't know if you're going to catch me. If you say to them, you're their mom, you're their dad, you're somebody in their life, you say, jump, baby, you better get ready. They're going to jump. Now, that's where it comes to in our life and our relationship with the Lord. The reason so many of us pray so long after God speaks to us about something is because we don't trust him. If I trust him, if God says do this and I trust him, I don't say, now, Lord, let's talk about this. Let's think about this. Let's put out 18 fleeces. Let's do this. No, if God says do it, if he says jump, jump, right? I mean, when God shows up to Abraham. Hey, Abraham, yes, Lord, take your son. Well, which one, Lord? Your only son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice. The Bible says the very next morning, Abraham doesn't say, hey, God, let's talk again. right? Come on, you know that if you'd been waiting on this son as long as Abraham and Sarah had waited on him to finally get there, you've been waiting that long to have a baby, and God shows up when he's about 15 or 16 years old and says, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice him to me. Here's what you'd have done. The first moment God said that, you'd say, get behind me, Satan. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, right? Because surely God's not saying that. But Abraham knew the voice of God. And so when God said that, the Bible says the very next morning, Abraham gets up, he gets Isaac, he gets wood, he gets the servants, and he goes to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God. The New Testament says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And the New Testament tells us this. It says that Abraham believed that even if he offered Isaac as a sacrifice, that God would raise him back up because God had made a promise to him. Now that is a place of safety. That's a place of a great foundation in your life to know that when God says it, just go ahead and jump, right? Come on, we got to get there. The second aspect of a great home is a home has love. And there's no greater day than the day that baby is born into that family. I mean, mama and daddy are excited. It is glorious. But how many of you know that there are other days after they've been born? Come on, am I the only one? I mean, especially when they hit about 12 or 13. And you just start saying, what was I thinking? They are about to drive me out of my mind. Come on. If you've raised teenagers, you know I'm telling you the truth. And from about 13 to about 25, you're just going, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Right? But you know what? I mean, my kids didn't always do all the stuff Sherry and I wanted them to. They didn't always line up the way, but we still loved them. Right? You still love them. There's still that love. And that's one of the things that the church has to get back to. See, we need to love because we have been loved. The Bible says God first loved us. And so how can I not love somebody that's on this earth because God loved me? See, here's the deal. How many of you have ever seen somebody doing something and you judged them? Don't lie in the church. Sure we have. We looked at them. I can't believe they did that. And then we'll do the exact same thing. And here's what we say. Well, Pastor, you know, I didn't mean to. You know, we judge ourselves by our intent and we judge others by their action. And yet the Word of God has a statement in it, and it says love covers a multitude of sins. Now think about that. Love covers a multitude of sins. What that means is this, ladies and gentlemen. It means if I see somebody who is doing something, and especially somebody that is part of the church family that I'm a part of, and maybe it's not the right thing to do, maybe they're not acting right, maybe they're not doing right, but it doesn't. What I do, love covers a multitude of sin. I don't go home and get on Facebook and put their business out in front of the whole world. I just cover it. I pray for them. I come along beside them and say, I want to encourage you. I want to help you. I want to be there with you because that's what God has called us to do. And so we've got to develop a greater attitude of love. The church needs to be a home where people are loved, and that love brings us to the next thing, and that is acceptance. How many of you know that when you walk into a group, one of the first things you're trying to do is to figure out whether or not you fit in? Right? Doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are. Okay? When you walk in to that room and there's a group there, the first thing you do is say, okay, where can I fit? Where can I be accepted? Who can I get by? Who can I? And you're looking for acceptance. Well, the house of God's the same place. And one of the things that the church has done, and I think has done it wrongly, and hopefully love and truth, we've learned not to do that. But one of the things that the church has done is that we have told people, we will accept you when you change. If you'll get cleaned up, if you'll get your life right, if you'll start living right, if you'll start doing right, if you'll start being right, then we will accept you. And here's what acceptance really means. Acceptance means come as you are. See, here's what I know. God didn't save you when you were in a perfect state. God got you while you were messed up. And if you want to tell the truth, there's still some messes in your life today. And what we've got to do is we've got to come to the place where we come as we are. But here's what's wonderful about God is that he loves us so much that he takes us just like we are, but he loves us too much to leave us that way. And so he's going to be working. But the church has to be a place of acceptance. See, God accepts us into relationship with him. Now think about that. He is holy. There is no sin in him. There's no imperfection in him. And he accepts you and I into this relationship with him. And then we look at people who don't measure up in our eyes to something. And we say, do you see that sin they're doing? Yeah. But do you see the sin you're doing? See, isn't it interesting? As you read the Old Testament, the Word of God has all of these requirements for your life. I mean, there are hundreds upon hundreds of them. And the New Testament tells us this. It says that you and I can fulfill every one of those Old Testament guidelines. You can do every one of them. But if you just miss one, you're guilty of all of them. Now think about that for a minute. So that means I didn't murder anybody, I didn't commit adultery, I didn't steal, you know, all the biggies. Come on, you know, the big ones, the ones that everybody can see. But, I'll give you an obscure one. But, when I got ready to come to church today, I put on clothes and I didn't look to see if they were 100% pure. Now you're looking at me like, what? The Old Testament says God wanted his people to be holy and separate unto him. It's a type and a picture that God's trying to give us. And so he says to the Israelites, here's what you're to do. You are to never wear clothing of mixed texture. Now, I guarantee you this morning, before you got ready for church, you didn't go in the closet, or if you got, you know, whatever, you didn't go in and say, man, I wonder if that's 100% pure. What you said was, is it clean, and does it still fit? Right? And if it met those two criteria, you put it on. And yet the Word of God says if you're sitting here today and you've got something on that has polyester and rayon or cotton and wool in it, that you just broke one of the Old Testament commandments, and so you're guilty of them all. Thank God we don't live under that. Amen. Thank the Lord. I don't know why anybody would want to put me back under that old Judaistic law. I have been set free through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what that means is that if I have been forgiven much, then I need to forgive much, and I need to accept people. Now let me say this, because the church has missed this for so long. I can accept you without agreeing with you. I don't have to agree with what you're doing. I don't have to agree with your lifestyle. I don't have to agree with your attitude or whatever it is to accept you. And one of the things that we want to do, and one of the things as a local body that we have worked at for all of these years now, is to be a place that accepts people just like they are. We don't care. Doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from, what your life is. We want you to know that you're accepted. Now, we also want you to know that you're going to hear what the Word of God says. We're going to preach God's Word, but it's going to be done, and it's going to be given to you, and then you and God are going to have to work it out. but we accept you and we love you because this is your home and this is a place for you that God wants you to be at, and he wants to encourage you and strengthen you and empower you through this local church. And so once you settle those first three, then what begins to happen is the next aspect of home comes in, and that is training. That aspect of training. Have you ever been in a setting? Sherry and I travel quite a bit, and she does much more than me, but anyway. There are times that I'm in an airport especially, and you're waiting for a plane, and there's nothing any worse than when the plane is like 12 hours late, right? And there's this kid, you know, like 5 to 10 years, I didn't matter, somewhere in that range. And they are just tearing it up. Everything. I mean, they're tearing it up. And I don't get aggravated at the kid. I get ticked. Holy righteousness, I'm sure. Godly anger, I'm sure. But I just get ticked at the mom and dad who don't take time to train their child. See, the home is a place of training. The church is a place of training. That training means to develop or form the habits, the thoughts, or the behaviors of your life. And what's wonderful about that in the body of Christ especially is that there's three basic aspects to that. What we see, again, I mentioned the Old Testament to you. The Old Testament is all about do's and don'ts. The New Testament is more about values, okay? And so we need to understand what the values of the kingdom of God are. Let me explain that to you. The Old Testament says, if you kill somebody, then you deserve to die. Jesus said it this way. He's teaching one day, and he said, if you hate somebody, it's as though you've already committed murder in your heart. Whoa, okay, Lord, really? You know, I go back to that love thing I said in the first service. I said, there's some people I love just enough to go to heaven. I don't want to go to the other place. Oh, yeah, I don't like them, but I love them, Lord. All right? And yet, what the value is, the Lord says, if you hate them, you've already committed. He goes on. He says, the Old Testament says, if you commit adultery, you deserve stoning. He said, I say to you, and talking to men at this point, he says, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, that's a little sensuousness, that's that whole thing in your brain there. He says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, he said, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Now, what's God saying to us? What God is saying is, look, I place a high value on life. He said, don't hate because it's just like murder. That's a value. He said, don't degrade another human being by looking at them like they are just an object for your sexual desires. He said, that's degrading to them. He said, and when you do that, boy, it got quiet. He said, when you do that, you have debased them in my sight and in your sight. And he said, so what I want you to have an understanding of is not do's and don'ts. What I want you to do is I want you to value. I want you to value life. I want you to value people. He said, that's how I want you to live, is having a different value system from the world. Secondly, our morals. He said, I want the morality of my people to be different than the morality of the world. The world says, if it feels good, what? Do it, right? Doesn't matter, as long as you don't hurt anybody else. Well, first of all, it usually does hurt somebody else, right? And so God says, no, there are some things that as a believer, as a Christian, that these are some of the home values that we have and the home morality that we've established. Don't do these things. And so we begin to look in Scripture, we find out what those are, and we begin to take our life and bring it into alignment with what God's Word says. God said, I don't want you lying to one another. Well, why? Well, because if you lie, then you can't be trusted. And God says the value is, You need to be trustworthy. So he's saying your morality needs to match your values. Is this making sense? See, how many of you ever heard somebody say, boy, I really, and they mouth one thing and they live another? And we all are saying, I know what you're saying, but your lifestyle is screaming above your words. And so God is saying to us, listen, get your values and your morality, and lastly, your beliefs. What does the Word of God teach about God, about living for Him, about eternity? What are those beliefs? And if we bring all of those together, then we begin to have this wholeness in our life and in our home. And that's what the church is. The church is a place to provide that and to bring us that. Another thing that the home brings, a great home, is a place of encouragement. Okay? It's a place of encouragement. You can tell whether or not a person has been encouraged in their life just by how they walk and how they look at you. Really is true. If somebody will never look at you, they're always looking down, they're always kind of shuffling, they've probably been told all their life, you're no good, you're never going to amount to anything, you're a waste of space on this earth. And if you don't believe people are told that, you haven't lived very long. See, the home needs to be a place of encouragement. Doesn't mean it doesn't bring some correction, but it needs to be a place of encouragement. Because what encouragement does is that it helps us to develop independence and confidence. Okay? When I am encouraged, if somebody comes alongside and says, man, I saw you doing this and it was so good, and I just believe in you and I think you're going to do better. In fact, I'm going to be praying for you this week. Well, man, come on. I'm going to take three steps. I'm not just going to jump. I'm going to jump. Because all of a sudden, that encouragement has taken me to another level. If you study the Scripture, you'll find out that the Apostle Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. What sometimes is we don't understand is the backstory of the Apostle Paul, and that is he was the one who went after the church. He's the one who came after the kingdom of God with everything he had, threw him into jail, had him killed, etc. And so when his conversion happened, nobody wanted anything to do with him because they thought, this is a ploy, he's just playing. You know, it's kind of one of those jailhouse conversion things. We're not sure he's really saved. And the Bible says that one man came along beside him, and his name was Barnabas. And Barnabas brought the Apostle Paul into the fellowship of the apostles. And because of Barnabas, in fact, the word Barnabas means son of encouragement. Now, I don't know about you, but first of all, I need some sons and daughters of encouragement in my life. Amen? But if I need them in my life, you ready? Then I need to be a son or a daughter of encouragement in somebody else's life, because the Bible says that whatever you sow, you're also going to reap. See, here's what it is. Encouragement helps me to live out my destiny. If nobody's ever told you this, let me tell you this today. I believe with all of my heart that greatness is inside of you. I believe God has a destiny for your life, and that if you will allow Him to, He will blow your mind on what He wants to do. You believe that? I really believe that. I don't believe God, who was it, Ethel Waters that used to say, God don't make no junk. God does not make junk. You and I were created in the image and in the likeness of God. And so encouragement helps me to live out my destiny. Encouragement helps you to look up, and it helps you to look over. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, sometimes you just need to look up. Lord, I need help and encouragement. Somebody comes along and says, you know what? I believe God's got good stuff for you. You say, Lord, I'm looking up to you. But encouragement sometimes, how many of you know that in your life, sometimes you just got to look over some things? There's some situations, there may be some people, some things, and you just have to say, wait a minute, I thank God, but I'm not going to let you stop me from reaching my destiny that God has. Amen? And so honestly, it's what everybody's looking for. But it never happens in a vacuum. Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to seek and to save the lost. And once he sought those and brought them into the kingdom, he created this thing called the church. Next week, I'll talk a little bit more about the church. But what you have to understand is he said to all of us, look, this is your home. This is a place for you. And so we've got to understand that sometimes, I don't know if you found this out, but sometimes the home gets messy. Ever seen that happen? Sherry and I have three grandchildren. The oldest is six, and they work their way down. And here's what the deal is. We're empty nesters, and so we got all this stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody, any other empty nesters? And when you become an empty nester, you get everything, you set it, and then it stays there. Until they come in. And it's not like it takes a week for it to get messy. It's not a whole day that they're there and we go, oh, it's a little messy around here. Within 20 to 30 minutes, they have drug stuff out that I didn't even know we had. They have found stuff in closets. They have pulled stuff out of toy boxes. They are throwing stuff, and their mom's going, don't do that. They are throwing stuff from the second level down to each other. And but you know what? That's okay that it's a little messy. And a lot of times we miss that in the church. We miss what really could be the enjoyment of life together because we're trying to get everything lined up and lined out. Well, Pastor, I'm looking for, you know, the church is just perfect. A couple of statements with that. First of all, you're never going to find it. But the second statement is this. If you happen to, don't go because you're going to mess it up. So just hang out with us. We're messy, but we're going somewhere. See, the deal is not perfection. It's not having it all together all the time. The deal is, am I further today in my journey than I was yesterday? And every day I can look at that and say, I'm a little bit closer. I'm a little bit more like he wants me to be. Then there may be some mess, but it's okay because I'm going to a place that God has prepared. And that's what it's about. Amen.